This is the Ipsy SDA Media Network.
You know, when I think about Thanksgiving, this is a time of reflection. I think about our past, and I think about my life, and I know the beginning of this month, I had a very special day. It was my birthday. So I gained another year of life. And I thought about that, and I said, as I reflected on that day, and you know how we usually on our birthdays, we want to celebrate. But I thought about this thing this time, and I asked myself, Mark, am I closer to Jesus today than I was last year? And I thought about that, and I said, Thanksgiving is a time of joy, a time of fellowship with family and friends. It marks the beginning of the holiday season, but as wonderful as all that is, am I a better Christian today? What is my priority? Well, you know, Sister Elder Wright sung this briefly this morning, and I thought about this song. My mom used to play the piano. You know, me asked, well, how come you don't play more music instruments? Well, I used to play a trumpet, but my mother was a piano player. And she used to play this song all the time, and I never really paid attention to the words. But then when I went back in my later years and looked at these words, it goes like this. It says, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? How many times have we been there in this life? No light in the darkness we see. This is a time of the year where the depression and suicide is at an all-time high. Yet, we still can come together. But yet, this seems like our circumstances will squeeze the life out of us sometimes. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. See, we have an out. We're talking true Thanksgiving. The refrain, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. That's critical. Why is that? Because we are still so hung up on this earth in the light of his glory and grace. See, that's an impediment for many of us. As we look around, we see that this world seems more attractive and it takes more of our time. But if we turn our eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you will find that the things of this earth will acquire a strange new dimness. Where is our focus today? This is a song that was written by Helen LaMelle in 1922. This hymn was first published in Glad Songs by the British National Sunday School Union. Its lyrics were inspired by the gospel tract Focus on Lilius and Trotter, which includes the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. God has gifted us with special gifts today. My question today is, how are we using it? Where is our focus? Are we walking as Jesus walked? Or is this even attainable in 2019? The title of my message this morning is The Authority of Our Decisions. The Authority of Our Decisions, our special gift from God. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and present this holy word. We pray, Lord, that you will fill us with your spirit, that you will illuminate our minds and our hearts, and you will help us in this Thanksgiving season to recognize where true Thanksgiving comes from. Help us, Lord, to leave this place different from hence we walked in. These things we ask in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So we see that in this life, decisions are beset us. We live in a world where decisions can determine our destiny. Yet, we could be oblivious to this plight. Many are unaware that decisions could be life-altering. How do we handle such responsibility. So my question to you today, can decisions really make or break us? Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, let's look at this story. Aaron Joseph Hernandez was born November 6, 1989 in Bristol, Connecticut. He played basketball for Bristol Central High School and an AAU coach named from the University of Connecticut women's coach, Gino Arima, but he was clearly marked for gridiron success. He earned first team All-State honors after leading his team to the 2006 Central Connecticut Conference Southern Division Championship. Through his senior year was marred by the untimely death of his father after complications for routine hernia surgery. Hernandez became a star tight end at the University of Florida. At 6'2" and 245 pounds, he was a sturdy blocker, but also possessed the breakaway speed and the soft hands of a wide receiver. He was an honorable mention All-American in the 2008 team that won the national championship, and he was named a consensus All-American the following year, and his 111 catches still is a record for tight ends. Despite his obvious talents, NFL teams were wary of drafting him. He was a shoe-in top 10 pick, but he fell down to the fourth round of the 2010 NFL draft to the New England Patriots, selected the 113th overall pick. See, many teams privately wondered, were they worried about his associations with gang types in his old neighborhood? We're talking decisions today. On June 17, 2013, the body of a semi-pro player, Odin Lloyd, was found in an industrial park a mile from his mansion in North Attleboro, Massachusetts. Police quickly traced evidence back to Hernandez, though the NFL star had complicated matters by destroying his cell phone and surveillance footage from his home. He was dating, the guy that was killed was dating his fiance's sister. On June 26, Hernandez was led from his home in handcuffs and charged with first-degree murder and 5 firearm violations. The Patriots immediately announced, less than 2 hours of his arrest, his release, and Hernandez was soon dropped from all of his corporate sponsorships. See, we think as it continues to spiral out of control, Hernandez went to trial for the killing of Odin Lloyd in January 2015. The trial lasts roughly around 2 months, and on April 15th, Hernandez was found guilty of first-degree murder. The jury had deliberated for 6 days before reaching their decision, and according to Massachusetts law, Hernandez was automatically, he received a life sentence without the possibility of parole for his crimes. Days later, Hernandez appeared to commit suicide, and he was found hanging from his bed sheets in his jail cell and could not be resuscitated. And he's survived today by his young daughter, Ville, who was born to his now wife, Shania Jenkins Hernandez. So my question to you is, this is a very sad story of great potential loss. How can someone fly so high only to fall so low? We all have gifts, but as you can see in this story, gifts only take you so far. We need more. So let's go all the way back to the beginning and let's reassess this whole paradigm. Well, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's start off in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, but I'm gonna ask you this question. How many have a pet? How many have a pet dog? A cat? Anybody have a bird? Now, if you were to go home and you're getting dressed for church and your dog or your cat asks you, where you going? You know, if they talk, either you're on a bottle or it's a supernatural event. This is paranoia. Now, who is behind paranormal events? Do we know that? If you see something a little off kilter like that, we know that something is amiss. But she, instead of leaving, so I have to pause here, instead of leaving and going and consulting another authority or even consulting the God of heaven, she continued to be engaged in her conversation. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Time out there. Now, we read the Bible, do we not? Do we even know what the Bible looks like? The fact of the matter is, God's word has said, don't do it. This paranormal event was telling it, it's not a big deal. This doesn't worry about what God says. You can do it. And then she goes on to say, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is where we come in 2019. So many people in this church and so many people outside of the church get to a point where they feel that they're smarter than God, that the Bible does not contain all the necessary information for us to go up there. I find it interesting that the Bible says that when we go to heaven, we will be learning through the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know what that means? That means that we'll be learning forever. God has so much knowledge that it's going to take us forever to figure it out. But yet, we think in our 75-year-old brain that we can understand him. See, these are again, I'm talking pitfalls here. So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant for the eyes and the trees desirable to make one wise, again, she was trying to step outside of her comfort zone. She also gave to her husband who was with her and they ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. See, this is what has always perplexed me when I read this story. Because Adam was surrounded by everything his heart desires. I mean, he had everything. There was no sin, no sign of decay. He didn't have to pay a mortgage. He didn't have to pay a car note. He wasn't behind on his bill. There was no precedent. No precedent. Angels of God conversed freely and lovingly with the holy pair. The happy songstress Carol, he interacted with nature. He was many. He was the head of it all. They came to him for understanding. They came to him. He named all of the animals. But yet, you wonder, what was the precedence of doing what he did? Adam quite understood that his companion had transgressed the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. Adam regretted that Eve had left his side, but now the deed was done. Adam was now forced to make a decision. See, Eve could have left. Eve could have left.
He was told to keep her by his side. He did not keep her by his side. She wandered off because he was too involved in what his thing to do.
The bottom line is they were separated. The bottom line is that they had the opportunity to seek the counsel of God. That's how it works. That's the moral of my story. So just follow along. He must now make a decision. He must be separated from her, whose society he had loved so well. How could he have it thus? His love for Eve was strong, and in utter discouragement, he resolved to share her fate. He reasoned. See, again, we make decisions outside of Christ. There's a God, but many times in this life, we still make decisions. Do we consult the one who knows everything? No, he made a decision, and he said, and he made it in right. He reasoned that if Eve was a part of himself and he must die, he would die with her, for he could not bear the thought of separation from her. He lacked faith in the merciful and benevolent creator. Eve was before him just as lovely as beautiful. But now continue to look at this. And apparently as innocent as before the act of disobedience, she expressed higher love for him than before. So now it's amazing what sin can do. Sin can cause you to hallucinate. You start to see things that ain't there. Ooh, that woman looks better than my husband or my wife. That woman looks better. That woman, he's not like my husband. See, we start making exceptions. When we look at grass is not always greener on the other side. As you know, many times. But that's the problem we have to understand. But she says she had told him of the happy influences of the fruit. Now she take a bite of the fruit and she gets high. The happy influences of the fruit. You know, when I think about sin, about a personal experience that happened to me. I told my wife I was going to say that she didn't know what I was talking about, but I'm going to tell you guys anyway. About a few months ago, actually towards the end of the fall or towards the end of the spring, I need to have a wisdom tooth pulled. So I said, you know what? Chip shot, pop the thing out, no big deal. Now, I don't like any type of oral procedures. I hate them. I have no cavities at 54 years old, by the way. But anyway, so I'm not used to oral procedures. And so anyway, I go there and I'm heading out the door. I see my wife and she's like, where are you going? I say, oh, I got this dental procedure. You want me to go with you? No, you don't have to. I'm fine. You sure? Yeah, I'm fine. It's a chip shot. Pop the sucker out. Let's go. So I get to the dentist's office, and he's explaining the procedure. And then as he's talking to me, I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know. We could do a light procedure, or we could kind of really sedate you. I don't want to feel nothing. Sedate me. And he did that. I just remember the scene of the sheep just and running in the fields, and it'll feel so good. And he tells me, you're done. I'm like, oh, thank you. Jesus, I'm done. Let me get out of here. He said, no, we got to wait a little bit for all the stuff to wear off. I don't need all that stuff. I'm ready. I can go. He said, well, you feel good? I feel fine. Signed my name and left. Now, I'm driving on the road, and I'm in the car. I'm on the expressway. I'm on 275, and I'm driving, and I, all of a sudden, everything just seems so foggy. I'm like, where am I? Driving behind the wheel, just as high as a kite. Not even realizing. So I'm driving, trying to focus on the road. And I get off and I'm thinking, okay, I think this is 94. And I'm just driving. I really, you know, I just feel like just curling up in my blanket again. Just pulling, you know, it's like you're driving. And so I get there. And to be honest with you, I get to my home and I get to my driveway. And I sit back and I'm like, how did I get here? Where am I? But the funny thing is that, you know, sometimes even in our ignorance, God sent his angel, drive that boy home. And then maybe when he gets home, he'll recognize the stupidity he just did. So anyway, I'm talking sin now. So I get home and I'm laying on the couch and in my, what I forgot to do was pick up my medication on the way home. I just got there. So I'm laying there and I'll fall asleep. Then I wake up. And what woke me up was, it was just this twang, wham! And I'm thinking, I couldn't even talk, I'm slurring, Khalil, you gotta give me some medication. Well, I'll be busy. Oh, no, you gotta get it now. That's how sin does us sometimes. We are anesthetized to its impact, but all of a sudden, the results of sin sometimes will knock us upside our head. That's how it works. And we see that he seized the fruit and quickly ate stupidity. And Eve felt no immediate ill effects of the fruit. See, God gave us all a very special gift. One of the greatest gifts given humans is the power of choice. The ability to make an independent decision. We are the only creatures created with this special ability. You know, it's interesting when we talk about, I always talk about evolution. And, you know, man always tells us how we're, you know, it's a higher form of animal. Well, the animals react to pheromones a little bit differently than we do. You see, I can make a decision whether I want to sleep with that woman. Whereas my dog, just the other day, my daughter was telling me how she went and played over her aunt's house, and her dog was in heat. And so when he got home, after playing with that dog who was in heat, my dog, the male dog, who's not neutered, got a whiff of the essence, and said, what do we have here? And was just following her around everywhere she went. That's how it is, instinct. But we make independent decisions. We're not like the animals. And see, we all have options. We are in sin now because God is so loving that he honored Adam's choice. God did not bring heartache and pain and sickness and death into this world. We're responsible for that, but God made a way through his son. See, here's the thing, power of choice. God instructed our first parents in regards to the tree of knowledge and that they were fully informed relative to the fall of Satan and the dangers of listening to his suggestions. He did not deprive them of the power of eating the forbidden fruit. He didn't tie their hands. He left them as free moral agents to believe in his word, to obey his commandments and live, or to believe the tempter, disobey, and perish. They both ate, and great wisdom they obtained was the knowledge of sin and a sense of guilt. That's not exactly what they were asking for. See, the relationship that existed between God and Adam had a condition placed upon it, which was Adam's obedience as well as a reward for obedience, which is life, and the consequence of disobedience, which is death. And Adam represented all humanity in this covenant. So we see why we're in the situation we're in. The consequences of these bad choices. There was an enemy in God's garden, one who had rebelled against God and now sought to bring humanity under its dominion. The serpent, a fallen angel called the devil, wanted glory for himself. He enticed Adam and his wife Eve to disobey God by eating the only forbidden fruit in the entire garden, falsely claiming that the fruit would make them like God, knowing good and evil. The moment Adam and Eve ate, their eyes were open, but not in the way Satan had led them to believe. Many times we put ourselves in situations. It seemed like a right thing at the time, but then we recognize all that woe that causes in his wake. We have to understand that sin leaves no positive outcome. We are in the predicament we are now that we must now make a choice to get out of this mess. The reality is that no one will go to hell because they didn't know. You will have to choose your way into hell. And I'll explain that in a minute. One choice after another choice after another. We will be lost by decision and not deception. But help is needed. Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 5. It was part of our memory verse, or part of our scripture today. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, who is this Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible reveals the Holy Spirit as a person, the third person of the Godhead, not an impersonal force. Statements such as, this seems good to the Holy Spirit, to us, reveal that the early believers viewed him as a person. Christ also spake to him as a person, saying, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Scriptures referring to the triune God describe the Spirit as a person. And the Holy Spirit has personality. He strives. He teaches, he convicts, he directs church affairs, he helps and intercedes, he inspires, he sanctifies. These activities cannot be attributed to a concept. He's a person, and he's real. There are seven important promises that Christians can count on in receiving the Holy Spirit. One, he comes to teach. And we need a lot of teaching today. He comes to help us. He's our helper. Many times we back ourselves up in corners, and sometimes we don't make the best decisions. And sometimes we are caught off guard and we don't recognize the ramifications of the decisions that we make. But the Holy Spirit still works through and helps us out of these situations. He comes to testify. See, and I'll explain this one in a minute, but he comes to testify the one and only way that we can make it into God's kingdom. He comes to convict. He's our guide. And then now this is interesting. Number six, he comes to show the future. You know, this world has a gross misconception of something. They feel that there is such thing as sixth sense. Have you heard that? There's five senses, right? Sight, sound, touch, taste. What was it? What's the other one? Smell. Now they say, well, there's a sixth sense. It's paranormal, though. It's called ESP, extra sensory perception. That's what they say. They say, you know, they talking about, that some people have this earning where we, no such thing. There is no such thing as a sixth sense. What it is, it's the Holy Spirit. Earning. See, you don't have to be a Christian to get this thing. You know, he talk about he shows you the future. Some people talking about, there's something about that young man that just doesn't settle well in my spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That you're on your way to a place, and sometimes things happen, events, and you just don't feel good about it. And maybe you delay or circumstances delay you or whatever. But it's the Holy Spirit. See, many times we don't even recognize when God is working in our lives. And then, of course, he comes to glorify Jesus. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more in a minute. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's a gift. We ask him. The Holy Spirit has yet not come, had not yet given. I will pray to the Father, and he will give another helper to you, and he will be given to us. Second, and this is the one that's critically important, Christ believed is the Holy Spirit received. A lot of times you've seen some people like, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Good! If you're full of the Holy Ghost, then what about that Jesus Christ? You love Jesus? Because if you don't love Jesus, you ain't full of nothing. Well, you might be full of it, but it's not exactly the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit has a specific purpose. It's to testify to the one and only person that will allow us to be the advocate and allow us entry into God's kingdom. And he came to die for us. And that's what his purpose is. And third, the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit resides permanently with those who will receive Jesus Christ, our Savior. Are we aware of the presence of our heavenly guest? So this is kind of the crux of my message, because for us to have this walk, this is what's critically important. We all are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, we have to understand that walking in faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Present reality based on past circumstances. And you wonder, well, what are you talking about, Elder? Listen, substance, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the quality of having a solid basis in reality or fact. What people don't understand and this is that you don't have to be a Christian to be blessed. You don't have to be a Christian. There, everyone in here, everyone out there has experienced a point in their life where something has happened positive in their life and they had nothing to do with it. They passed a test. I didn't study. They came this close from dying in a car crash. There's things that happened in their life. They got a job they knew they weren't qualified for. Things happen in your life and you know you had nothing to do with it. That's a blessing. That's the substance. See, we have to understand whenever we're in circumstances, whenever we're surrounded, we're frustrated by our present circumstance, think of all the things that happened in your past, because that's what strengthens your faith. Because when you recognize that you're more blessed than you think you are, because see, we always, when we're on our back looking up, we're always thinking about the worst things and how the Lord has left me and he's left me out here. I'm exposed. And no. The fact is, you woke up that morning. There's some people that aren't alive. We're celebrating. We're talking about a death just yesterday. It's a blessing to be here. Then we have faith is acting on something we already know. That's the evidence. Because we know that God he's given us promises. He's told us, why are you worried so much? He says, be anxious for nothing. He says that the bread, your bread and your water is sure. He talked about how I feed the birds. And how much more do I love you? Who's feeding them? Who's feeding them? If God has one handicap, is that he cannot learn. So many times, We talk about, well, God doesn't understand my situation. He understands every situation. He creates your situation. He understands. There's nothing in our life that God cannot ascertain. Nothing. There's nothing new under the sun when we're talking about God. So what do? We must walk as Jesus walked. But the thing about it is, wherever you are in your life, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you used to do. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did last year. It doesn't matter how many babies you got out of wedlock. It doesn't matter how often you cuss. It doesn't matter if you've been drinking, been smoking, been even if you shot somebody in the head. It doesn't matter. God says the only sin that I don't recognize is grieving with my spirit. Anybody can come to him. Anybody can come to him. So wherever you are, to start your walk with him. But the issue is, the biggest battle is not against the enemy. And that's what many of us have to understand. What's your greatest enemy? The devil? No.
Self.
It's self. Warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendered all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. The government of God is not, as Satan would make it appear, founded upon the blind submissions and unreasoning control. It appeals to the intellect and the conscience. Come now and let us reason together, the Creator says, and it's to his beings that he made. God does not force the will of his creatures. He cannot accept a homage that is not willingly and intelligently given. See, this is what's interesting. There's a movement that's going on in the church where they're separating themselves from doctrine because they're saying the doctrine are too restrictive. They're separating themselves from the commandments because they're saying that the commandments aren't relevant. And they're saying that Everything is just based on love. God is love. But God also kicked the devil out of heaven because he wasn't adhering to his law. This is the same God. So we have standards that we must uphold. God has a law. See, when I think about this, I think about how people deny. Do you know that there's people now, there's a movement now. This is not Christian. There's a scientific movement that says that the earth is flat. You ever heard of that? They call it the flat earth theory. There's some people, see, we're going back to our roots. See, back in Christopher Columbus's day, they ridiculed him because said, you're making a big risk because you're going to go right off the end of that ocean. See, they look at the ocean and it was flat. So they assume if he went out far enough, he'd fall off. So there's people, now people are saying that the earth is flat now. But of course, anybody that will go up in a spacecraft will know that the higher you get, you begin to see the curvature of the earth. We know that the truth about this thing. The fact of the matter is, just because you did not, you know, deny a principle or you deny a, you know, some sort of law doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Some people say, I don't believe in gravity. Really? Or climb up the ladder, get to the top of this church, and then jump off and see what happens. You can deny all you want as you're heading down. Plop! But it doesn't exclude you from the fact that the reality is there. Many times people talking about how I don't care about, they talk about health principles and I can eat how I want. I can eat what I want. I don't care. It don't matter to me. But then you wonder why we're so full of everything and anything. We the sickest folk in the world. The Seventh-day Adventist Church have a standard. We still have the longest life expectancy and it still is shortening because of our lifestyles, how we eat. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Hence, the Savior says, whatsoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whatever shall draw you your heart away from God must be given up. Mammon is an idol of many. The love of money, the desire of wealth, is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worship. We see this thing today where folks are giving themselves to, they're basically worshiping the devil just so they can have a little bit of fame and fortune. Jay-Z himself said this guy, look what he gave me. I got all this from him. What did that God give me? What you don't have to know, what you don't realize is that I can have a mansion and be and end up with an inoperable brain tumor next week. What does it serve you then? Whereas in God's kingdom, there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more pain, and no more diabetes, and no more heart disease, and no more stroking. I like my eyes better up there. And it says, and the life of those selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But those that slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half lords and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. The problem is that that's why when I recited that song, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. You'll notice that the more you get into your Bible, the more you have that relationship with Jesus, things will start to transition in this life. Now, we can submit to him through our gifts. Now, this is another misconception. See, God gives us all spiritual gifts. Everybody has at least one. Do you believe that? When you know your gift, you do it to the point that when you finish, you're full. If you finish and you're still empty, that's not your gift. Now, what are you talking about? Well, let me explain it to you. There's some things that come natural to you that you don't have to put forth any effort. You just do it. It's your gift. We all have gifts. Some people, you look at some people, you wonder, how do you do that so easily? It takes me, some people have natural inclinations with their hands. Some people are just people. They know how to make everybody feel good. And other people rub them the wrong way. You're like, man, I can't be around this dude. And you got some people that are natural cooks, that are natural speakers and natural teachers. And God has given us assortment of gifts. But when you have to work at that thing, and yeah, you can learn certain things, but there's still some things that you have that are just a natural. The things you should know about yourself is that your gifts tell you, A, what you should be doing with your life, B, your passions tell you where you should be doing it, and then see, your style tells you how. So we ask ourselves, well, how do I know my gift? Pray to the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal it to you. So how can we submit? Well, let's look at the four principles of stewardship. We have talent, which involves our gifts. We have temple, which involves our body. How do we handle, how do we preserve this body? Do we eat anything and everything? Do we break this thing down? Do we speed ourselves up to that expiration date? Treasure, and this is a big one, our money. How do we spend our money? Our money focus on us, or do we give it for ministry? We talk about tithe and offering and other ways of sacrifice and giving, and the Lord blesses us with these things. And of course, the final one that ties it all together is time. What are we doing with our time? This is a study that was done. The average person that's employed, it says between 25 and 54 with children. And we see that most people are either sleeping or working. And then the rest of the time is broken up to other activities that we want to do in our day. Now, when we look at leisure time, a huge part of this pie is watching TV, doing nothing. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." And then Apostle Paul echoes, "You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes." The fact of the matter is, when we think about lives, and when we think about what is our priority, I have to really emphasize this thing, because we live our lives, but we don't have time for the church, we don't have time for ministry, we focus all our stuff and time and resources on things that are inconsequential, because the Bible says that you don't even know what's, God promised you, gave you one promise, that if you follow me, He says, you follow my son. If you bow down and worship my son, his blood is sufficient for us all. That's the only promise, that we can make it up into heaven. Everything else, we don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live next week. But yet we work tirelessly. The Bible says, tarry till he come. But the Bible didn't say waste all of our time, efforts, and resources to tarry here. We have a responsibility to prepare ourselves to go up there. Indeed, our time on earth is fleeting. In fact, it is infinitesimally small when you compare it with eternity. To live as God would have us live, it is essential that we make the best use of the allotted time that's given us. So now when we're talking about, can we walk as Jesus walked? Is that doable in 2019? Do you really believe you can walk here as Jesus walked? Do you really believe? Really? Let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and his sons and his daughters, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, why does that happen? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The original Hebrew meaning of walk implies that Enoch went to and fro with God, continually conversing with him, growing closer to him. In him, we see a new kind of believer. He walked arm in arm every day with the Lord. The Lord was his very life, so much so that in the end of his life, he did not taste death, for he was translated out of it. Like Enoch, those who walk closely with God are translated out of Satan's reach, taken out of his kingdom of darkness, and put in Christ's kingdom of light. Enoch learned to walk pleasingly before God in the midst of a wicked society, just like us. He was an ordinary man with all of the same problems and burdens we carry, not a hermit hidden away in the wilderness or a cave. He was involved in life. He had a wife. He had children. He had obligations. He undertook all responsibilities. He cared for his family. He worked. He ministered. He occupied. But he was not earthbound. None of the demands of this life could keep him from his walk with God. In his spirit, Enoch was not a part of this wicked world. Each day as he walked with the Lord, he became less attached to the things below. Paul said, he died daily to this earthly life. And see, that's what we have to do. Yet as men change into wild beasts full of lust and hardness and sensuality, Enoch became more and more like the one with whom he walked. Though he had no Bible, no songbook, no fellow members, no teachers, yet God knew him. See, Hebrews 11:5, and this is what's important as I'm winding my message down. It says, Enoch, before his translation, had this testimony that he pleased God. What was it about Enoch that was so pleasing to God. It was that his walk with God produced with him the kind of faith that God loves. See, the two verses cannot be separated. Before his translation, he attained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We hear the latter verse often, but rarely in connection with the former. Yet, throughout the Bible and all the history, those who walk closely with God became men of and women of deep faith. That is the key to this whole thing. You know, we sit here, we listen. Last week we heard about all of the pitfalls and all of the deceptions that the enemy was throwing out there, and how he's slowly moving behind the scenes and affecting world and political affairs. And yet we just go through life, focus on our own little sphere, and our own little surroundings, not thinking about the things that come. We don't realize that although we are here doing our thing, there are satanic forces that are at work, knowing that they have but a short time. But yet the people with all the information, we're just doing our own thing. The fact of the matter, we have to recognize that as the Hebrew writer says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who that diligently seek him. God is the remunerator and one who recompenses for faithfulness. There are three important rewards to come by believing in God and walking in this faith. The first, and this is the one that's really critical, is that God will take control of our lives. See, the person who neglects the Lord soon spins out of control. As the devil moves in and takes over, see, that's where the world is completely bamboozled. Because the world makes you think that you have a choice. Well, you do have a choice, but the world makes it seem like you can decide, you can walk the line, and you can either choose to go here or you choose to go here. That's what the world tells you. But when you study the word, God says no man has two masters. See, if you're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, now you're loosening up the grip of the Holy Spirit, and then the devil comes in. See, the devil, God doesn't force his way on us. But you give the devil access. Anybody who was messing around with spiritualism will tell you that he'll just come over and possess you. He'll take you over. He don't ask your opinion. You give him access, he's taking it. How many times have we seen the demoniacs in the Bible? They're all as wild men running and scurrying and throwing themselves down. They're like wild beasts. That's what the devil will do to you when he's done. But the Holy Spirit is the one who protects you from that. He's the one who controls this power of the Holy Spirit. The second reward comes by his faith of pure light. And this is something that we need. When he comes to us, he's able to help us to understand his way, his will, his word is clear. See, people talking about, well, I don't know which way I should go. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you the truth. He will. The problem is people try to step outside of God and they try to figure this thing out for themselves. And third comes the walk of faith, is the protection from our enemies. You know, this is a really big one. Many times we don't recognize the Holy Spirit. The pen of inspiration says that if our eyes could be open to the times in which the Lord has prevented our untimely demise, everybody will be up in church. We don't recognize. Every time we go somewhere, the devil's trying to snuff you out. He's trying to take you out. And all he wants is an opportunity. But the Lord says, no, not today. No, not right now. He still has an opportunity to make that decision to choose me. Are we walking with him? Leviticus 26:12, and I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to live kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And then John 15:16 says, you do not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. See, as I wind down this message, finally, we You cannot walk with God until you have first submitted to God, since two cannot walk together unless they have both agreed to meet. God instructed Moses, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know that the way in which that they must walk and that what they must do. And so God says that you and I, we should follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. See, again, we have this movement that is so, they try to ease themselves of accountability. They don't want to be judged, but it don't matter what you want. You can say, well, I don't want to breathe. Then hold your breath. See how long that's going to last. It doesn't matter about that. God speaks to all of us who are not converted. We will be lost by decision and not deception. People say, well, I don't know. I don't get it. I ask for the Holy Spirit to clarify. He will. Ask. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Jesus said, there is no middle ground. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So you are either for Jesus or you're against him. There is no fence sitting, because the whole fence and all upon it will be cast into the lake of fire. So to not choose is to choose to reject Christ. No decision for Christ is a decision to reject him. See, that's what we must understand. People say, well, I'm too young to go into the church because I got my whole life ahead of me. You may. But how many times have we put young people in these boxes? How many times have we funeralized young folk? Cut down in the prime of their life, or even before the prime of their life. There's no guarantee. We have to be diligent and vigilant in this thing. No decision for Christ is a decision to reject him. We have to make a choice. Unfortunately, that's where we are today. So as I conclude this message, we must first understand that we must seek his presence. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to him. Number two, we must have faith in him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. Why is faith so important? Why does God require such in-depth faith? Because faith shows your trust in him. And that is why when we talk about tithe and offering, and when only 30% of the church or less pay their tithe and offering, basically they're saying, I don't trust you with my money, even though that's not your money. But anyway, I don't trust you enough that if I give it to you, my mortgage will be taken care of. My lights will be taken care of. It's all a trust issue. That's why he tells us to do it in the first place. He can snap his finger and pay everything for you if he so desires. But he gives us the ability. And people say, well, Lord, you know, if he takes our health, because sometimes, you know, the Bible says that the part of the curse is that he will rebuke the devourer. You know what say? Think about Job. What did Job do? Job attacked his what? First he attacked his character. Then he attacked his what? His health. And then his friends. And stuff around him. Then he started attacking his stuff. That's the same thing. You wonder why when you don't pay your tithe, you get holes in your pocket? Because what the Lord is saying, all right, devil. All right, devil. Go on and do your thing. You know? Take your stuff. Mess with them. Maybe they'll realize that I'm the sustainer of life and everything. And then finally walk with him. We have shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The gift that I'm talking about today and the gifts that I'm talking about today is that we were given the ability to choose and accept the blood of Jesus Christ, our grace and his grace and sacrifice. Through the yearnings of the Holy Spirit by faith, we can choose life. What authority we have. We have an amazing and awesome authority in our decisions. We have the ability and the authority to get out of that present situation and our present circumstance. See, we many times don't understand that our decisions are determining our destiny. When we choose not to study, when we choose, we're not preparing ourselves for the soon to come. We must understand that when all the stuff hits the fan, if we're not in our Bible, if we're not studying the signs and the times that we live, we're not it's going to overpower us. We're not going to be just say, okay, Lord, you're right. I was defunct in my ability. I was defunct in my study. You're right. I need to be a little bit more diligent. It's not going to work like that. When the tide of popularity starts to roll and this thing starts picking momentum, do you realize just the other day, Trump was just talking about how the religious right, you know, he was just fighting how they were just trying to say, we you guys are, this is enough to, you know, you guys have thrown Jesus out of everything. You know, you're taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools. You can't pray. You can't do nothing. And what we're looking on the surface, she's like, well, that's interesting. But when you start thinking about this thing, what they're doing is just starting to politicize religion. And eventually that's going to become a problem. And eventually that's going to come to the forefront. We need to be wary of the times that we live, people. This is no joke. It was a time where there was that we probably could have been a little slack here, a little slack there, but the time ain't now. We have someone in the office that's been quietly, and then they're making even a joke about it, where they're making up, putting all these conservative judges in the federal court level, all of them. And I'm not talking about the Supreme Court. I'm talking about all throughout the United States. About 150 new judges have been implemented that are conservative. So do you think that when the time comes, things are already being put in place? Folks, we're on the tail end of this thing. And this is not a message. I wanted to encourage us all to recognize that, first of all, we can do this thing. This is not an impossible juncture. Whether you're a young person, whether you're a middle-aged person, whether you're an older person, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you're doing now. Unless you say, Lord, take me now. Help me now to get myself together. Because the time is now. We can't, next week is not guaranteed. Tonight is not guaranteed. I can go out here and fall and hit my head and be done. My probation closes. The fact of the matter is that God has given us amazing ability. He sent the helper. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us in our decision making. But he's not going to force our decision. He's going to allow us to make it. That's what the authority comes from. But he's not going to force our hand. But he's telling us, I have a helper that is helping you, that's guiding you, that's giving you all of the ingredients and all of the facts you need to make an educated decision. And when you make that decision, hopefully your decision is to trust in me, because I can take you out of all of this. The devil, all he wants to do is enslave you. He don't care about you. But people are so caught up in stuff. Caught up in this world. So that's pretty much my sermon this morning. I just want to encourage us that we can walk in this thing, that we have the ability, that we have minds to fight the challenges of the enemy. We have minds to fight the things that beset us. The devil throws things at us, and the Lord tests our faith, and we find ourselves in situations and circumstances. But all we have to do is remember that we serve a God that is greater than anything and everything that we're dealing with. God is in control of this world. I encourage you all on this Thanksgiving to understand and remember that God, he's the one. He sent his son to die for us so that we may have life eternal. God bless you.